So the things I want to share today, I've been praying about for a long time. And I want to just be clear here. I'm really torn with many things that are happening today, as perhaps many of you are. But there's a perspective. There's a part of our life. There's a part of our lifestyle, the things we do, how we live, that are appointed to us as believers. Now, everybody in the world isn't abiding by those same things, nor would we expect them to. But there is an expectation for those that belong to Christ to follow what Jesus Christ teaches, what the Lord leads us in, what he declares. And so my calling, folks, just so you have an understanding of this, my calling is to follow Jesus. My calling is to obey him in everything. My calling is to please God. Even as Jesus says, I only do those things which please the Father. He did everything that he did because it was the Father's will, and he followed after that completely, fully. And this doesn't always work out when it comes to the world. I think about what Paul said there in Galatians 1, and I'm going to be in a lot of different scriptures, so you can jot things down if you want to today, if you're inclined to do that, because it'll be pretty tough for you to maybe keep up with where I'm going here. But jot these things down. Galatians 1:10, the Apostle Paul said this: "For do I persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." If I'm to be a men pleaser or a man pleaser in this world, I'm probably not going to be able to serve Christ, especially to the fullest extent, don't you think? So Paul says, when it comes down to it, if it doesn't please men for me to follow Christ, guess which way I'm going? And of course, for Paul, we see in his life that he followed Jesus no matter what. And that's the kind of the title, the subtitle for this teaching today: Follow Jesus No Matter What. And you might say, that could be easier said than done in this world. It is indeed true. However, it's always been true. It's not just true today. It's been true since man began to live on the earth. So it's always a challenge. And these days that we're living in may be challenging for us to believe things that God says when the world around us says something else. So we're being told many things, if you've noticed. We're being told a lot of different things, that some things you go, I don't know, and other things you're like, no, that's not true. Other things you might think, well, they got a good point, but there's just all this wrestling with what's being said. And it's fascinating to me because Christians, believers in Jesus Christ, those that are redeemed, those that are born again, we should know where we stand on things if we know the word. And what we're seeing today is a lot of confusion because there's a great deal of just kind of a passive look at what's going on, and almost a fear to say anything because there's an uncertainty to what we're going to say or how we're going to say it. Is it even true what I'm going to say? Is it true what I believe? But where God's word does instruct us, we have to follow. We have to do the things it says. And I'd like to ask just the question, where in God's word does it instruct us to change how we follow God based upon the events that are happening in the world? Is there anywhere in God's word that declares, oh, if this happens, though, you know, just call it good. If this is happening, you don't need to follow. You don't need to obey what I say. Question for you. I'll have a few of these today. Does God allow us to be in dire situations and still ask us to obey? Yes. Well, does that happen often? Yes. It happens quite frequently, really. And I just want to take us briefly to a section of scripture where I think it's fitting that we just take a look at. It's Daniel chapter 6. Already you're familiar with this. And I'm gonna read you parts of this, but I'm just gonna summarize parts of it and you can read through it. But there was a decree of Darius, who was the emperor, if you would, of the kingdom of Persia. When Daniel was there serving, and he was taken into captivity when he was a teenager, and he served every single king, even the transitional kings, starting with Nebuchadnezzar, right, all the way through to Cyrus, who was the king who basically let the children of Israel go back to Israel. Daniel served in that capacity. There was a time, though, when some evil leadership in Darius's cabinet, if you would, spoke to him about the fact that no one in his kingdom should ever pray to or have allegiance to any other god besides the gods of their nation. You remember this. And it says in verse 4, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. These people already didn't like Daniel because of who he was. It should sound really familiar to you in the days we're living. And they were trying to find an occasion against him, you know, but they could find none occasion nor fault. They couldn't find anything wrong with what Daniel was doing, for as much as he was faithful, and you know, there was nothing that they could point to immediately. I'm just kind of going to paraphrase some of this. And then verse 6 says, then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make him decree that whosoever shall ask a petition in any god or man for 30 days save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. If anyone is going to pray to anybody else and ask anything of any other gods besides you, declaring Darius to be a god, then he should be thrown in the lion's den, which would be positively the death sentence. They kept hungry lions just for this purpose. They knew Daniel was a man of God. They understood that by withdrawing those rights that he exercised, that they could catch him and cause him to be thrown into the lion's den. So it says in verse 10, jump down there, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled down upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. He didn't change a thing. Immediately when he heard, you can't do this, he went and did it. Now, he didn't run into the king's presence and, you know, arrogantly do this. He did it where he always did it, in his house, where he always practiced the same thing. He did this again. And, of course, you know the way the story unfolds. The leaders sent men in to catch him in the act because they knew he would do this. He was obviously a man of God and devout, and he wasn't going to stop doing it. They knew that, therefore, they sent the trap. And then they sent the men in, and of course they came and told Darius, and Darius said, oh man, Daniel, Darius liked Daniel. He loved him, in fact. But when this came down, he thought he had no choice, so he had him thrown into the lion's den. And he spent the night with the lions. A death sentence. And yet, in the morning, and of course, King Darius didn't sleep all night. He was upset. He was up all night because he knew he had done something terribly wrong. And he went to the lion's den early in the morning and cried out for Daniel, not expecting him to answer back. And Daniel answered back from the lion's den. Yeah, I'm here. Me and the hungry lions are still here. And Darius just freaked out. And he had the men that caused this to happen. Those men that made that decree, tried to convince him to carry this out and throw Daniel in the lion's den. He had those guys thrown in the lion's den. But they didn't have such a good time with the lions. Daniel had a fine time with the lions. No problem. Daniel had told Darius, the Lord sent an angel. And he just kind of calmed the lions down. And I had a great night. Slept like a baby. Now, I only bring that up because this circumstance that was happening, for Daniel, it was like, there's no option here. You tell me to do something that defies God's word, there's no option for me. And they knew there wasn't, and so the trap was set. Do you ever feel like the trap has been set? We're set up. Those that worship God and gather together in his name because he says to, because he asks us to, and those who obey that, there are those that know that we will do that in spite of what they say. And so, what he's saying, Pastor Ren, is that, are we going to get thrown in the lion's den? I don't know what we're going to be exposed to. Jesus said, follow me. And we know where Jesus went, ultimately, don't we? Where did he go? Oh, he went into places and did things that people didn't agree with, and even the religious system of the Jews hated him and tried to destroy him. But ultimately, he went to the cross, and he died on the cross. But then he was resurrected. And then he ascended back to heaven. So when Jesus says, follow me, it's not just, uh-oh, that means trouble for us. Well, it may, but it also means eternity for us. If he rose from the dead, then I'm going to rise. If he's in heaven, I'm going to heaven because I'm going to follow him in all those ways that he asked me to. Jesus in Matthew 4:19 said, follow me, he said to the fishermen, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, which he did, right? It was the calling for those disciples. And in Matthew 10:38, Jesus said this, however, and whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. If you're not going to follow me completely, if you're not going to follow me in all the ways, then that's really an unworthy faith. It's an unworthy walk. I only walk where Jesus asks me to when it's convenient or when it's not too dangerous. And Jesus, did he know that calling the disciples to follow him would be a dangerous thing for them? Here's the question, another one. Was Jesus not caring? Wasn't he concerned for the well-being, for the literally the physical health of his disciples, calling people to follow him, knowing that they would go into extreme, excessive danger for doing so. You follow Jesus, you're going to end up on the cross, in a sense. If they hated me, Jesus said, they will hate you. And we are hated for Jesus' sake. There's a lot of hatred in this world right now. But, of course, the answer to, does Jesus care? Of course he does. So we need to understand that caring about people doesn't necessarily mean that we're going to make sure that they're safe or that they're physically healthy. See, in my Bible, I don't know about yours, in my Bible, it doesn't say that I need to make sure everybody is physically healthy in this world or that there's no danger for anyone. That's my job, right? No. It doesn't say that anywhere. It says, follow Jesus. And that may include, and probably most likely will include, danger. If you don't think it was dangerous to follow Christ, especially in those early days of the church, you need to read your Bible. You need to find out what happened to every one of the disciples, and then many in the early church, right? Many people were put to death and persecuted and in very great danger. Well, people say, that's not practical. I mean, following Jesus in every way, that's not practical today. It's never been practical. If you're looking for practical, you need to find something else. Christianity is not practical. Following Jesus isn't practical. And you're not going to make sense of it always. But that's not the calling either. There's nothing in Scripture that says, hey, when it makes sense to you, obey and follow. Jesus had this statement in Matthew chapter 6. I'll just read it to you really quickly. That has, you know, always sounded great, but most people really do have a big problem with it. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. No, he didn't mean that. He didn't mean take no thought for your life. I think if Jesus said it, he probably meant it. Take no thought for your life. To the effect also that what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet your body, what you shall put on. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. In other words, your provision. Don't think about it. Don't worry about it. And of course, then he goes on and finally, towards the end of that chapter, he repeats it. He says in verse 31, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or whatsoever shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Don't take any thought for your life. Let me ask you this. What do we believe? What is it that we believe? And we get asked this occasionally. And do we only believe when it's practical? Do we only practice our faith when it works out for us? Or are we willing to practice our faith when it doesn't work out? In fact, it looks most assuredly like it's not going to work out at all. When does it matter to believe? When it's easy or when it's a little tougher? I think, and I'm just generalizing here, but many people in our nation, Christians, people that claim to have relationship with Jesus Christ, many are not really mindful of the fact that They live in a lifestyle that's practical and convenient, and when it works out, then I follow the Lord. But, you know, there's just so many things that you can't really do that with. You can't really follow the Lord in everything. And we're being conditioned and have been for many, many years to be okay with that. And I don't want to step on toes here, but think about it. If you're a school teacher, you better not bring up creation or any possibility of such a theory or thought. You will lose your job. It's not practical to follow Jesus there. Or in many other cases, many other instances, you stand for Christ, it will cost you something. And for many years, we've been conditioned just to say, that's okay. I mean, I will follow him here. But this is just not going to work for me. And again, I understand. I understand it. It's a lot of pressure. There's a lot of things going on that make following Jesus not a practical thing. Sometimes people ask me, well, Pastor Matt, don't you want people to be safe? Yeah, sure, of course. Do I want you to be safe and healthy? Yes. Do I want me to be safe and healthy? Yes. I mean, I'm all over that. However, my calling, our calling, is not simply to be safe. Life is not safe. And I'll say this just as a heads up. I think most of you already know this. But if the Lord tarries and we aren't raptured soon, we're all going to die. Everyone in here is going to die at some point. It's not safe. Life's going to end. Some abruptly, some may live a little longer, but the truth is we're not going to make it through with these bodies and our health. It's not safe out there. So it's not my calling to be simply safe, but to serve God in whatever ways he tells me to. That's the call. And honestly, I think we need to evaluate it, look at it. Is that who I am? Is that me? I'm going to serve God, whatever that means. Or do I have conditions? Are the conditions on me serving, following? I think it's good to know that. I think we should honestly assess that. Following Jesus wherever he leads. Over in Mark's gospel, I'll read this to you in verse 45 of chapter 10. It's very interesting to me. Jesus says this, describing himself. He said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." So what did Jesus say? Follow me. Follow me. And what did he come to do? Well, he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for many. I think that the intent of Paul in Philippians 1:29, very similar, when he said, "For unto you," that's us, the church, "in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." These are not verses people have underlined generally, highlighted. Ooh, I like that one. Many times we just kind of pass those over, like, okay, that's in there, but... And then the same letter that Paul wrote, He gives the solution, though, to these things when he says in verse 13 of chapter 4, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I need to follow Jesus. Okay, but man, how does that work? It only works with Christ strengthening me. And here's the heads up. If I say, I'm going to follow Christ, but I don't go to Christ, I don't have Christ give me strength and power and all that I need, then I might certainly crumble under the weight of following him. Don't you think? How are we going to follow Christ without a supernatural empowering of the Holy Spirit? I can't do it. Here's my summation of that, though. I don't know that there's a ton of Christians that are living on supernatural Holy Spirit power. I think they're living life like many other people in the world are living it and just kind of trying to get through. Christians, guys, are not supposed to just get through or get by. We are more than conquerors through Christ. We are victorious because he has accomplished great things for us. So when we read, and again, I'm throwing lots of scriptures at you, but when we read in James chapter 5, verse 14, 15, let me read them to you. If any is sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, was the Lord unaware when he had James write that down? Was the Lord unaware of COVID? I mean, that's kind of the suggestion, isn't it, that we're hearing? Yeah, but this is different, is it? Because James says, if any is sick, well, what does that mean? Well, it means a lot of things. People get sick in lots of different ways. What's supposed to happen? That person is supposed to be able to come and ask the elders to pray over him and anoint him with oil. You can't do that through the TV screen or the computer screen. The practical elements of what we're called to do are not possible without gathering, without meeting together. So what we're being told is you can't do this. You can't do this. You can't pray for someone who's sick. Isn't that rotten that if someone's sick and goes into the hospital, we can't go see them? What they need is prayer. There's people that go into the hospital and maybe on their deathbed that don't even know Jesus, and they won't let us in. They won't let me in to go pray with them. That's satanic. Sorry. That's just Satan. Don't let anybody in there that's going to pray with him. And we can't have people coming to the elders and letting them anoint people with oil for healing. Can't do that. And again, I just make these suggestions. Was the Lord like, I mean, was he in the dark about COVID-19? Or in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, and this has been thrown around a lot these days, just all over the place. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. The days of the end, the last days, the end times are rapidly approaching. Don't you think we're moving very swiftly towards that end time? And so we're supposed to gather more. But isn't it interesting, in these end times, we're being told not to gather at all, really. Assembling together like this, and I can just tell you from firsthand experience, this is different than teaching to the camera. I did it for a whole season there. Did I like it? No. I didn't like it. I mean, cameras, man, they don't smile, they don't laugh, they give you no feedback, right? The point is, it's dead, in a sense. because there's no life. And the Holy Spirit and God's faithful, and he made sure the messages were getting out there. And for those that are at home watching and taking that in, don't think I'm putting you down. There are many people that can't go anywhere, and the live feeds and the services, they're life sources for them. And I get that. But for the rest, for those of us that come, I don't know about you. You guys probably watch the online services, but isn't this different? Isn't it like, well, man, the Holy Spirit is in a dynamic here that he's not in other areas of our ministry that we're trying to accommodate. The computer and the TV screen, it's not the same as human interaction, people together, praying together, worshiping together corporately, assembling together, not forsaking that. We're being told to forsake it. Are we going to follow Jesus? Are we going to follow him? Are we going to take the instruction of God? And I've heard people say things like, well, I mean, gathering together, I mean, this is just temporary. I don't know about that. Anybody else troubled by the saying, this is the new normal? Does that like make you want to barf a little bit? It does me. It's like, what? So we're being fed now this line that this is it, pretty much. You know, and I'm not going to, honestly, I'm not going to get political here. I'm just getting Bible here. And I think everyone should base their political views on the Bible. Not on opinion, not what they're hearing. But God knew COVID-19 would happen in 2020. He didn't modify the scripture like a little footnote that he wanted James to put in there and all these other writers of scripture that were anointed by the Spirit. He didn't have them put little footnotes like, oh, except in 2020 when COVID happens, then you can change all this. This doesn't apply to that. There's been sickness and plagues in this world for a long, long time. Many, many more that were much more fierce than this. Was it tragic? Yes. When millions of people die, is that awful? Yes, but it's happened many times. Many times. Do you know that through many of the plagues, including the Black Plague, many others, it was Christians that were tending to people that were left in the streets because they were contagious. And it was the Christians that went and grabbed the people off the streets, and they were known for it, putting their life in danger to help someone. Sounds like a parable that Jesus told about a good Samaritan, and right? Somebody heard the Lord during those plagues and said, take no thought for your life. Our lives matter. Don't get me started. Our lives matter greatly, but not because we can have longevity or health while we're in this world. That's not the reason our lives matter. The reason our lives matter is so that we can tell people about Jesus and how they can have eternal life, because this life is coming to a close at some point for people, maybe sooner than later. But there has always been some kind of danger, folks, when it comes to following Jesus. I love this quote. Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows. it empties today of its strength. You know who wrote that? Corrie Ten Boom. Her and her family hid Jews during the Holocaust in their home in Poland. They were all taken, every one of them, to the concentration camps with the Jews. And Corrie lost her entire family in those camps. And she survived. I believe God allowed her to make it through so she could say things like that. So she could tell us and speak into the situations that people go through, the hardships people go through, and telling us worry is not going to spare you from what's going to happen tomorrow, but it will rob you of the strength that's available today. And we're being told, fed every single day, you should worry. Sorry, but that's unbiblical. My God says, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about it. When have you heard that lately? Hey, COVID's spreading. Don't worry about it. What are you, like crazy? No, it's a biblical premise. I'm not going to be anxious about it. I'm not going to worry about it. Well, you could get it. Praise God. Huh? I could die in an accident today, tomorrow, the next day. As I said earlier, we're all going one way or the other. If I get to heaven before you, I'm in. I'm in. I'll show you around. The point is, this is not what my life consists of, making sure that I'm going to stay out of danger. And I should be worried about all the things that could happen. I'm not going to do it. In the early days of the church, how far do you think the gospel would have spread if the disciples, if the early Christians gave way to fear? Fear of death, fear of illness, fear of persecution. How far would it have gone? In fact, the reason that the gospel spread in the early days of the church was because of persecution. Scattered people all over, and they began to share their testimony. Think about the Apostle Paul for a minute. Paul's one of my favorite New Testament writers. He wrote much of the New Testament. But Paul's ministry has always been something that I look at from afar. You know, his ministry, I look at and go, boy, Paul, I'm glad you did that. I'm glad you were called to that. Don't you ever do that when you read Paul's testimony? It's like, because Paul went through all kinds of terrible things for following Jesus. I think about, and again, I'm just slinging these things out to you, but it's an interesting thing to me that what Paul said in Acts chapter 14, and again, you can look this up later if you want to, but in verse 19, and there came hither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. So this is just one of the days in the life of the Apostle Paul. Well, we're just preaching the gospel, and I got stoned to death. And watch what happens. Howbeit, as the disciples, his friends, stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. So Paul just gets up from being stoned with rocks, and he gets back up and goes right back into town where they just stoned him. Who would do that? Who gets back up after a severe beating like that and goes right back into the place where they did it? There are people that do it. We read Paul and we go, I mean, come on. It says this, though. Listen. And Luke, the writer of Acts, is telling us this account. He says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Paul, what are you telling these friends of yours? To follow after what you're doing? That's dangerous. After what just happened to you, right? And he encouraged them to continue in the faith, and that we, all of us, must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Not going to be easy. Not going to be easy. American Christians were kind of unaware of this to a great degree. Over in chapter 17 of Acts, and again, I'm sorry, I'm just jumping all over the place, but these are really important understandings. In chapter 17, verse 5, it says, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. This is when Paul was ministering there in Thessalonica, and people didn't like it. So they brought in these lewd fellows, or these guys that were just rabble. They were kind of for hire to cause trouble. Huh. Lewd fellows of the baser sort. I'd like to hear CNN use that term once in a while, right? But they gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people, because Jason was the one who was housing Paul and his disciples, the followers of Christ, together doing these services, and the people didn't like it. And when they found them not, because they had left, they drew Jason and certain brethren into the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are now come hither also. These that have turned the world upside down with their gospel are now here, and we don't want them here. Dangerous to be Paul's friend. Verse 9, and when they had taken security of Jason and others, they let them go. They fined him. That term took security of him. They fined him a fee for doing what the Lord had called him to do. And then down in verse 10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. They had to leave town. They left town, but they didn't slow down. They're going to go right to the next town and continue with their preaching of the word. And finally, just one more in Acts. Acts chapter 21. It talks about the fact that Paul was on these journeys. He was heading back to Jerusalem. And look what it says in verse 4 of chapter 21 of Acts. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. These friends, these other believers said, Paul, we've been hearing from the Holy Spirit. You shouldn't go up there. Now watch. There was a man named Agabus in verse 10 who came down, a prophet, just to kind of confirm this. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle, his belt, and bound his own hands and feet and said thus, saith the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. That's pretty specific. Takes Paul's belt off, right? Wraps his own hands and feet and binds himself and says, now whoever owns this, this is what's going to happen to you in Jerusalem. And when we heard, this is Luke saying we, when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem, pleading with Paul, don't go there. Why? It's dangerous. Life-threatening, perhaps. And then watch this. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. even though well-meaning and Holy Spirit hearing Christians said to Paul, it's not a good idea for you to go. Now, many people have argued, did Paul defy the Holy Spirit? I don't think so. I think the warning was there. But listen, warnings do not mean that you have to not do it. It's just a knowledge of what might happen. This is just the Lord giving Paul a little heads up. And even though it was a warning and the people said, don't go, Paul said, I'm ready to go. I guess I would want that kind of a heart like Paul, that I'm ready to go. Paul was ready to go, not just to go to Jerusalem. He was ready to go to heaven. And this is what he's saying. Well, look, if I go to Jerusalem serving the Lord, doing what the Lord's asked me to do, and I die in the process, it's okay. I'm going to heaven. That's a win for me. Folks, Christians who are fearful and scared, they need to really seek the Lord over this. Where are you going? I'm going to heaven. So what are you afraid of? Well, I mean, we only have one life. Exactly. And if you're not serving Jesus with that life, with your whole heart, then maybe that's why you're afraid. Start looking for ways to follow him and come out. Paul would say, wake up, O sleeper. Come out, you that are hiding. And listen, again, if the gospel had been hindered in the early days of the church because of fear, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be here today. Paul went through a lot of different difficulties, and he kept telling his associates and anybody he met, you should do this too. What, you guys want to do this? And people look at Paul like he's nuts. Do I want to do this? And remember young John Mark, how he bailed on that one missionary journey with Paul, remember, in Barnabas? What was the implication there? Well, he was afraid. He saw what was happening to Paul. He's getting the snot beaten out of him every other day. He's coming up against such adversaries. John Mark just kind of said, I don't want to go any further. And he went home. And Paul restored him later. But you understand, Paul was like, what are you afraid of? Why are you so afraid of that or them? What about Jesus? What about Jesus, the way he ministered, the things he did? Was that troublesome to people? Oh, yeah. How about the leper that came approaching him and the disciples? You don't think the disciples were a bit freaked out by a leper, this most hideous kind of disease? You had to stay, 100 plus feet away from anyone, and he had to cry out, unclean, unclean, that's me. Don't come near me. And yet this leper comes up to Jesus and says, I need to be healed. And Jesus touched him. You don't think that bothered people? Jesus wasn't even wearing a mask. You don't think that troubled the disciples and everybody that was watching, like, he's going to touch him? What in the world is he doing? Doesn't he know about leprosy? Doesn't he know that man's unclean? He knew. Jesus wasn't afraid. And Jesus says, follow me. Oh, I'm not touching somebody that has COVID-19. You don't have to. But I'll tell you this. If you're an elder in this church, and somebody comes here sick, we're going to lay hands on them. anoint them with oil and pray for their healing. Because that's what we're called to do. We're called to that. Aren't you afraid? I'm not. I'm really not. Doesn't this whole thing scare you? What scares me is what the response to this thing is. That's what scares me. That's what troubles me. I'm not afraid of the COVID-19 disease. I'm afraid of what I see happening to people. You know, folks, question, another one. Which is more essential? Physical food or spiritual food? Certain places are open for business because they're essential. You know, like Planned Parenthood. Liquor stores. Essential. Grocery stores too, because food, physical food, is important. Which is more important? Physical health or spiritual health? What does the Bible say? What does your Bible teach you about that? Let's look real quick, a couple of things here. And again, I'm not gonna be long, hopefully. But in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, listen to what Joshua says about the word. He said, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth," which means what? Which means you ate it. You eat it. We eat the word. "But thou shalt meditate therein day and night." That term meditate means chew the cud. Doesn't mean just eating something. It means, right? Chew on that thing. You ever find some of the scriptures to be chewy? Huh? Chewing on that for a while. "Meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Eating the word. Jeremiah says, "I found thy word, and I ate it." And it was like the nourishment for my soul. We digest, we take in the word of God. That's where spiritual nourishment comes from, folks. But our comfort zone has to be obliterated. Our comfort levels have to be stretched. There are people, there are modern day Apostle Pauls. And I just want to read you a few excerpts from this book that a friend of mine, many of you have met him, seen him perhaps over the years, but his name is Moses Palos. He's in India, and he is, in his life, the closest thing I've ever seen to the Apostle Paul. And I just want to read you a few things that Moses wrote in this book of his. It's called The Missionary Challenge. And he says this in one excerpt here on page 9. "We only have one life," Moses said. "God's word will enable us to live it in the right way. Jesus, the author of our salvation, suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. To be empowered to follow, we must receive his grace. For the 21st century church, this will be a blessing in many ways." Then he goes on and describes some of the things that he has endured. He has a son. We've seen him more than we've seen Moses. His name's Billy Graham Palos. Moses named his son Billy Graham. So fun. But he explains this. "As Billy grew up, Sarah Jam," that's Moses' wife, "Sarah Jam would carry him everywhere we went as we did the ministry and preached the gospel." His wife would carry their baby everywhere he went, usually by foot, walking. watching her in those days, watching his wife, it became clear to me that we as human beings could do so much more if we set our hearts to it, if we truly have the passion of God's heart and truly have a call and a vision and direction in our ministry. His ability to perform through us can overcome any difficulty or obstacle we find ourselves in. By his grace, we can perform the ministry in difficult times and situations. Just simply moving around in those days was difficult. We had no vehicle of our own. We had the two small children, the projector, they showed the Jesus movie, and Bibles and tracts, plus the rest of the team and all of their things. He goes on, we didn't have a house at this time, so as we traveled around, we would stay in a bus and train stations. We even slept in alleys and in roads, in front of little shops, anywhere we could find to lay down, that's where we stayed. Then we would go into the field and preach the gospel and hand out tracts. In the evening, we would show the Jesus film, and many came to the Lord. Then we would go and find some place to sleep, sometimes on the bench or anywhere. The next morning, we would get up and start the whole process over again. In those early days of ministry, because of the lack of money, we could not afford to buy things like milk, powder, or food for our children. They were crying constantly because they were hungry. They were always unsatisfied and undernourished. Also, because we moved around so much, they were always picking up different sicknesses, diseases, and skin problems. These were hard times of suffering for us. It is a hard thing for a parent to see his child cry from hunger. Things were very difficult in ministry, but since we were seeing such tremendous fruit, we continued on with the work of the Lord. In the evening, as we sat and watched, literally thousands of men and women sit on the ground to watch the film about Jesus and then come to the Lord and be touched by the Spirit of God. Any suffering we had on our lives would just melt away. We could see God's eternal purposes and his eternal plans. It was our goal to make ready and to prepare thousands of disciples for Christ. Goes on. At another time, I was in Cape Comorin in this district with another brother. As we were preaching the gospel, the fishermen came and surrounded us. They began to beat my brother severely. I saw what they were doing to my brother, and I went to them, tried to stop them. And when I intervened, they did not stop beating him and started beating me in the chest and continuing until I was unconscious. I do not know how long I was laying on the ground. When I came to, I tried to get up off the ground, and they began to beat me again and kick me. There was nothing I could do to stop them. Normal response, if one man is getting beaten, would be to turn away. Then later you make up 1,000 excuses to justify why you were running righteously away. In this instance, the Lord truly gave us grace and unity of heart to suffer together. After a while, the fishermen left us alone, and we were lying on the beach. We slowly began to get up and look around us. Our books and tracts were scattered everywhere. We began to gather our things. Our clothes were torn and bloody, but we were rejoicing that the Lord had spared our lives and that we could continue to minister and preach the gospel in his name. Finally, Sarajam, this is Moses' wife. Sarajam was always supportive and very involved in the ministry. She was supportive. The following demonstrates this. In 1979, the Indian government was trying to pass an anti-conversion law. I felt convicted of the Lord that I should go and protest against it. I called all the other churches in the area and talked to the brethren and found only two men who would go with me. I was going to the high court in Kerala. We had written scriptures on a board stating why we thought they should not pass this law. We put these boards out in front of us. We also loaded ourselves down with tracts and other pamphlets that we were going to pass out. I told Sarah Jam, his wife, I would see her there, speaking of heaven, actually. He left the house. He told his wife, I'll see you in heaven. I thought surely they would kill me. For in India, if you demonstrate against the government concerning religious matters, you don't come back home. They may put you in prison or you'll die. Her response was, okay, I'll see you there. See you there. All right. Have a nice day. This is so funny. And I left. We were passing out booklets inside the courthouse, and I saw a man walk through, and he had the same material in his hand that we were handing out. And I asked him where he got it, and he responded that there was a woman on the other side of the building passing out tracts. I went around to see who it could be that was demonstrating for this cause of Christ, and there stood Sarah Jam with a pack over each arm passing out tracts. I asked her, what are you doing here? She answered, well, I said, I'll meet you there. In other words, if you're going, I'm going. He finishes with this, my dear brothers and sisters who are reading this book, I want to encourage you. If you have relatives that are coming against you or your ministry or the Lord, if you don't have to fight against them or struggle with them, all you need to do is trust the living God who will cause all these things to work together for good. Whatever plan God has for your life, it cannot be hindered or stopped by circumstances or relatives. Remember that no matter what the circumstance looks like, you are on the winning side. The end, the Lord will cause you to see his salvation and to triumph in his name. So be bold and full of faith and good courage as you go through the trials and situations. I encourage you to be bold and to be strong in the Lord. Do not fear. And remember that the Lord has called us not only to believe in him, but he has granted that we might suffer in his name. So this is a man's life. This is what he does. I don't know what that does to you. I don't know what that means to you, but I'll say this, folks. We've got a lot to learn. We have a lot of growing to do, and our perspective has to be biblically sound. Don't listen to what's being said. Listen to the Lord. And just know this. Life has never come with guarantees. It doesn't come with promises of safety. It doesn't come with promises that adversity won't happen in your life. In fact, Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation, trouble. But then he said, but be of good cheer. For I have overcome the world. That's our King. That's our God. And we will follow him. And we will do the things he says. And folks, if that means that people, governments, whoever it is, says otherwise, we will do what the Lord says regardless. And whatever that means, whatever consequences that brings along with it. But there's a point, I think you all know this, there's a point where believers are going to have to make a stand. And I'm just telling you, I'm making mine. So we're going to do what the Lord says in every capacity, in every way. We're not adjusting what we do because of events or circumstances. Why? Because it's not biblical. God never says that anywhere. Oh, I forgot about COVID. All bets are off if you have to deal with COVID-19. That's not what God says. In fact, there's been so many examples already today. Just chew on it. Think about it. Pray about it. Don't just react or follow what everybody's saying. You have a mind and you have the Word of God, and He's given you understanding. Can we just follow God? Can we just do that? We can. We will. Let's pray. God, thank you for the truth. I just thank you for the grace and the mercy that you've shown to us. I thank you for your sovereign will and your plan. Whatever that means, God, let us be found serving you, following you. And whatever else happens, then at least we know we went for it for your sake. Jesus, we followed you like you asked us to, and we will continue to do that until we're done here on this earth. We'll continue to fight the good fight. We'll continue to worship in spirit and in truth. We will not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We won't not pray over people and touch them and anoint them with oil and gather in ways that we can minister to one another and share the gospel with a lost world. The way to salvation is through Jesus Christ, calling upon your name. It's the simple gospel, and we want to share it with as many people as we possibly can. In these days, God, that we're living in, give us that perspective. Lord, give us the wisdom and anoint us with the empowering of your Spirit to carry these things out to the fullest degree for your glory. We pray it, we ask it, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.